Good morning, all. How was Thanksgiving for everyone?
Awesome.
Right? How can you knock all that great food, family, football, right? Friendship, all the words. Well, today we celebrate the first week of Advent, right? Lighting the first candle on the wreath and focusing on hope. Now, hope is one of those special words in the English language that can be both a noun and a verb. In verb form, it's something we do, as in, I hope I get over this cold, or I hope to get crabs for Christmas, or I hope the Ravens beat the 49ers today. All right? Woo. Now, in that form, we use hope to mean the same as wish, don't we? Now, when hope's used as a noun, it tends to take on greater meaning. It transcends an act of wishing and becomes something more tangible, something concrete, something we possess rather than choose. We say, I have hope, or I'm hopeful, or because of hope, I continue and press on. In other cases, we assign hope to individual people, as in, help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope. All right? Or more specifically, what we're going to talk about today, that is, my hope is in Christ. Or better yet, my hope is Christ. Now, as we get started this morning, can I ask you a question? How's your hope today? Does it bounce back after being hit? Does it sustain and comfort you in tough situations? Are you hopeful today, or are you hopeless? Does your current state of hope cause you to doubt when you're faced with things beyond your control? Have you lost hope in your circumstances, or maybe in the people in your life, or even in yourself? Well, the good news that I have to share this morning is that God knows we all struggle with finding and holding on to hope. When you are faced with tests of faith, even the strongest Christians can find it a challenge to find hope. When we need encouragement and refreshment for our souls, we need only to look to our Heavenly Father, who does not leave us alone to wallow in our hopelessness, but supplies every need of ours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen? So no matter where you are today, the good news of the Christmas season is that hope is on the way. Now, week one of Advent starts with a message that in the birth of Christ, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, hope enters the world. Now bow your heads with me and let's start us in prayer. Heavenly Father, truth is we all need hope at different times of our life. And we look upward, Father, to you in those times of darkness and times of despair. Those are the times where we tend to look upward first and the most. Father, bless those times of darkness with your presence. Pull us out of that despair, Father, with who you are and what you promise and how trustworthy you are for us. Father, help us to focus always on you and never on our circumstances. And this morning, as we begin the season of Christmas, help us to look expectantly towards the celebration of your birth and the birth of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Father, it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right. So turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to go Old Testament here first. Let's go all the way back to Isaiah. We're going to go chapter 60, verses 2 to 3. Now, as I read this for us, I want you to keep in mind that Isaiah lived from about 740 to 680 BC, meaning that what we're about to read was recorded at least 680 years before Jesus was born. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. 680 years before Christ. That's a long time. Let's pause and think about that for a moment. Most of us can't truly grasp how long that is. After all the things we have for a reference are much shorter. They're within our lifetime. So we have to look beyond us to get that point of reference. How about our country? That's not even 250 years old. Right? Now, we all know that in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, but that's not even 500 years ago. So that's still not the right. As a matter of fact, you would have to go back four generations before Columbus to represent the same time period. So we're talking about a time period longer than the difference between you and I now and Columbus's great-great-grandfather. Think about that for a moment. Right? How different are we today than people that were alive nearly 700 years ago? What things have transpired in the world since then? It boggles the mind. And to think that for nearly 700 years, the people of Israel waited in darkness for Christmas. You and I have trouble waiting 3 weeks between Thanksgiving for our presents, right, to open. 700 years. Now, that darkness was both physical and spiritual. For us, we live in a world full of light. Since electricity was invented, the world lit up. But before that, right, less than a century ago, things were dark. The only lights were candles, fires. When darkness came, you shut yourself in your house. You were wary of what might be lurking in the shadows. Right? You dare not go out for fear of being waylaid or mugged, right, by brigands and bandits who operate in that time. You couldn't see very far. You didn't know what was around the corner. The Israelites experienced thousands of years hearing from God and his prophets, and then shortly after the time of Isaiah, it all stopped. The intertestamental period that we talk about, if you open your Bibles, right, when we preached through the Bible in 2 years, we just kind of rolled right on through. It was 1 week, we finished Malachi, right, and then right in the next week, we're in the New Testament. But that's not how it occurred. Right, there was some 400 years in between when the last word a prophet gave to Israel was spoken in Christ's birth. 400 years after hearing from God thousands of years, always having a prophet, right? Always having a word from him, always being with him, led by him, nothing. Nothing at all. Was it as if God totally abandoned his people? Now, the blessings of Isaiah 60 are that a world that sat in darkness without hope for so long would eventually be blessed with light. The great Charles Spurgeon said this about hope. He said, "Hope itself is like a star, not to be seen in the sunshine of prosperity and only to be discovered in the dark night of adversity." Like the Israelites, you and I have our times of darkness also. Times that leave us feeling isolated, helpless, unable to see what is just up ahead of us. Times that can leave us feeling abandoned and left alone and without a word of guidance from God. But the message for every Christian who feels that they're in a period of spiritual darkness is the same now as it was over 2,700 years ago. That hope is Christ. Christ was and is the hope of a world that sits in darkness without hearing the voice of God. At his birth, Jesus came into the world and hope came in like a blinding ray of the morning sun to obliterate darkness, warm our souls, and give us a vision for a future with God eternally. Brothers and sisters, if you're waiting on God for something in your life, don't give up hope. Be encouraged. The Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Your loving Father will not leave you in darkness forever. Now, from his birth and throughout his ministry, Jesus brought hope wherever he traveled. He brought hope to the aged temple watchers when presented at 8 days old in the temple. Remember that story? Right? Simeon was waiting, and he had been given a vision from God that he would not see death until he saw the Savior. And when Jesus was brought in, notice, at 8 days old, like all the males were, Jesus walks in and Simeon erupts with joy. He says, "My eyes have seen the Savior. Right? Now I can go. I can die in peace." Next, Jesus brought hope to the woman at the well. Remember, he said, "If you ask me, I will give you living waters." He brought hope to the demoniac of Gadara when he cast out the demons who haunted him and caused them to flee into the swine. He brought hope to Mary and Martha when he raised Lazarus from the dead in John. The same Jesus that brought hope with him 2,000 years ago brings hope with him when he enters our hearts today. Like the people in the temple, it's Jesus that you and I have been waiting for. Like the woman at the well, Jesus knows everything about us and gives us the water of life. Like the demoniac, Jesus sends our enemies fleeing at the sound of his voice and sets us free to live lives that glorify him. Like Mary and Martha, we're encouraged when we lose those loved ones who die in Christ, knowing that Christ will raise them and us from the temporary death into an eternal life with him. 2 Thessalonians tells us that God himself, through Christ, is the source of our hope through grace. It says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Titus goes on and tells us that Jesus is the embodiment of grace. And it's because of his appearing that we can live godly lives now while we wait for him to appear again. Titus says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Titus tells us that Jesus is that embodiment of grace, and it's because of that appearing that we can live those godly lives. Did you know that in 1997, the Journal of the American Heart Association reported some remarkable research? Susan Everson of the Human Population Laboratory of Public Health Institute in Berkeley, California, found that people who experienced high levels of despair in their lives had a 20% greater occurrence of arterial sclerosis. What? Some kind of connection between hope and despair and physical health? We're learning more and more about this as time goes on, aren't we? Now, most of you realize, right, that that means the narrowing of their arteries. Now, this is the same magnitude of increased risk that you see when comparing a pack-a-day smoker to a non-smoker. In other words, hopelessness can be as bad for your health as smoking a pack of cigarettes a day. It's amazing. Hopelessness, you could go on and quite simply say, is deadly. But Christ came that we may have life and have it abundantly. Christ came to bring us life now and forever through hope. Now, as Christians, we're generally described as hopeful people, aren't we? I mean, we look back to when Jesus came to see examples of the hope he brings. We look at our circumstances in the present to experience his hope in overcoming our current circumstances. So how do we do that? Right? Even the best Christians can get bogged down sometimes in hopelessness. Do we truly look to the things he's done for us to pull us out? All it takes is to go back. Think about the things he's done in your life already. Right? From the Christmas story, guaranteed you a future with him and the Father forever. Right? That's the quintessential. That's at the top. But what about those little instances of daily bread? Right? What about that time where you knew no way out, and you got on your knees and you prayed to him and were delivered? Now, this is not just some cosmic justification that we put in our mind to prove the existence of God. These are the times where he's shown up in your life. And no matter how long you happen to be in despair now, it's not 700 years, right? And he will not leave you alone. That's the hope that enters in. Now we look forward also in the second part of this verse to his second coming, when he will call us home and remake the world, and every knee will bow. Seems amazing to me that just 2 weeks ago, I was up here preaching on the five things that Jesus does at the end of the world. Right? But it's great because it's fresh in our mind. And Jesus, as the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, right, the end of all things, I think it's great for us to sit and meditate on that. Why? So that we can have a blessed hope in that future. We can look forward to that end, not from an apocalyptic standpoint, worried about it, maybe prepping, digging our bunkers, right? But in our daily life, knowing that as bad as things get, it's nothing more than shifting sand. As dark as things get, right, the sun will show up and chase the darkness away. We should be the most hopeful people out of all the people of the earth. So much so that we're given over to spontaneous rejoicing. And I mean so happy that sometimes praise just bursts out. Have you ever had that? I'll bet you can think of some times, right? Most of us, if you've been Christians for a long while, you could think back to that feeling you had when you first accepted Christ, right? You can think about maybe all your friends who said, man, I don't even know you, which is a great testimony, right? What happened to you? Theron's over there laughing. I'm sure some of his friends said, what? What happened to you? Right? And then what do they say? He found religion. Right? But the truth of that time and why you're so happy and why you're so excited is because you have hope. For the first time in your life, you're not destined to live, to scratch out, to be tossed about on the waves of circumstances, but you are looking forward, right, to an inheritance given to you freely, but paid for dearly by Christ. It changes your life. But we know we're not always so hopeful, right? So why not? Psalm 16, verses 8 to 9, explain why we are shaken. It's because we don't always set the Lord before us. Psalm 16, verses 8 to 9 say, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. And that dwells secure, I can take just a little bit liberty here for explanation and understanding. We can say dwells in hope. That's an Old Testament secure. It's translated the same way in the Septuagint as hope, in hope. So therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells in hope. Because why? Because I have set the Lord always before me. Right? You and I, brothers and sisters, are at our very best when we put God before us. And just focus on that a second. God before us. Truth be told, most of the despair, most of the hopelessness that we can experience, right, most of the negative thoughts and the darkness that comes over us can be associated when we start focusing more on ourselves than when we focus on God. Right? Woe is me. I never get what I want. My life never turns out like I want it to. I have the worst luck. Right? Everything always happens bad to me. Nothing ever happens good. Those are words and thoughts that we avoid when we focus on God. We replace them with statements and thoughts, more importantly, saying, what is God doing in my life? Why has he put me in this situation? Right? What task has he given me to perform? How can I bring him glory in this situation? And then it goes over. I have an opportunity to bring him glory. Why am I under the spotlight? Or, Father, you've shone brightly onto me. You've given me that opportunity. Father, what would you have me to do in this situation? How can I bring glory to you more so? How can I share you, Father, with the world? How can I be ready to give, right, an account for the hope that I have in Christ? They're replaced with these thoughts. Because all of those circumstances, when we're focused on God, are fleeting. They're shifting sand. Right? All of it will be blown away one day and remade by my Savior. What worth does it have? It has worth in the moment. In what context? God is before me always, not live life to the fullest, get the most I can, go for the gusto. Right? What purpose does God have for me in this time, in this short period of time, in the context of all eternity? What can I do for him? What gift can I prepare for him? Father, give us more of Jesus, and we know you give us more hope. And when we're filled with Jesus, our whole being rejoices in all circumstances because we know that this is God's sovereign will and that we're in his will for our life. John Piper said this about hope. He said, the presence of hope in the invincible sovereignty of God drives out fear. Think about that a second. In the invincible sovereignty of God, invincible. Who can stop God's will? There's no answer. There's no one. No one can stop God's will. So here's a little theology lesson. Do things just happen? No. Everything is subject to God's will. Here's another theology lesson. So, original sin, was that Adam and Eve just going against God's will? Yes and no, right? Definitely one type of God's will, and God's will for him to bless them, to continue for them to be in fellowship with him, they went against. But was it against God's sovereign will? Did they surprise him one day in the garden when they sinned? No. Guess what? We don't surprise him when we sin either. We don't surprise him when we're hopeless. We don't surprise him when we don't live up to the standards that we set for ourselves, or that more so, Jesus has set for all of us. And yet he loves us and makes a way back to bring light into our life. Late Jerry Bridges, Reformed theologian and Christian author, said this in his book, The Disciplines of Grace. And I love this. He said, "Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace." Amen? Right. Now that's cause for rejoicing. That's cause to be hopeful. In all situations, we have access to his grace through his sovereign will. And his sovereign will is invincible. It will be done. It will not be thwarted. So at this time, I'll ask the worship team to make their way back up to the stage as we finish. So the message of Christmas today is exactly the same as the message some 2,000 years ago. And that is that hope is on the way. No longer does the world need to exist in darkness. No longer do you and I need to live life in fear and doubt about our past, present, and future. For unto us, a child is born. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The truth is that hope, as great as it is only a temporary gift from God for when we are here on earth. It will eventually not even be needed, because one day all of us will die. And on that day, we'll stand before Jesus and see him face to face, and we will utterly be done with hope. Because at that time, we can reach out and touch him, even embrace and hug the hope of all mankind, and he will no longer be just our hope. He will be our intimate friend and brother, our personal Lord and Savior, the one who gave his life so that we might live eternally, the person who fulfilled every longing we've ever had and every need we've ever needed, the Alpha and the Omega. Now, for many of us today hearing that, we say, "Yes, Lord. You know, I wish it was now. I wish this Christmas was really the second coming." But I also recognize that there are others who may have walked in here and gone, "Yeah, I don't know if I really know Christ. Not in that way." Right? There's times in my life where, yeah, I've been hopelessness. I've experienced hopelessness and I've been hopeless, but I've never really just counted on him to see me through. And I've never put my life totally in the hands of that sovereign God. Well, today's a day where we can get that right. And if that's you, and today you hear him calling you, you hear him standing at the door and knocking, you can open it. And the word tells us he will come in, all right, and dine with you. He'll be there with you and be your hope from this day forward. So let's bow our heads. I'll say a quick prayer, and then the worship team's going to lead us out. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son so that we can have hope. Because without him, we were truly hopeless, truly locked in the dark. Father, truly at the mercy of circumstances. But Father, now that he's come into the world first and foremost, but then next into our hearts, we have nothing to fear. For we know you are an awesome Father, and he has paid the price for our sins. Father, on our best days, we welcome and cry out for your grace. And the same as in our worst days, Father, we welcome and cry out for you to tell us what it is that you're doing in our lives. Father, today, I ask that I would begin this Christmas season with a new purpose. A purpose with you before me always, so that I can live out the rest of my life, Father, to your glory and in your will and in your care. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.